It's showtime.
Okay, Tokyo, South America, Australia, France, Germany, UK, Africa.
Here we go. Head on with Bob Kincaid. 3 hours of conversation, cussing, and a discussing with America's only born and bred Southern liberal talk host. Head on with Bob Kincaid is brought to you each night by Coal River Mountain Watch. Coal River Mountain Watch invites you to become part of the solution, part of a sustainable future, part of the uprising against mountaintop removal. Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net. And now, from high in the hills of beautiful West Bycod, Virginia, here's Bob Kincaid on the Head On Radio Network.
Well, howdy. And here we go, off and running for a prayer meeting Wednesday, the 17th of July, 2019. This is The Horn, headon.live, is where you'll find us on the interweb tubes. And that, of course, is also where you go if you'd like to be part of the merry, wacky, zany, real-time multimedia extravaganza that takes place in the chat room from 3 to 6 p.m. Pacific and 6 to 9 p.m. Eastern Daylight Time. Just pick out a screen name and a password, and away you will go. Let's see. Now, why did that have to happen? That sometimes it does, sometimes it doesn't. Makes no sense at all. Oh, well. Mickle mysterious are the workings of computers and, well... Yeah, you get the idea. But anyway, wander on by and you'll be greeted by early arrivers Anatole and Squeaky. Hi, Anatole. Hi, Squeaky. And we'll get the conversation to rollicking. This program begins with gratitude every evening. And in point of fact, thanks go out, not just for this evening, but for last night, because we had some help knocking down the fundraising goal yesterday evening. And so with that in mind, thanks go out to Paul and to Alma, as well as to our subscribers for the 17th of the month, and that would be Nancy, and Laborman, Gary, as well as Samuel. Thanks also to Gordon, and an anonymous contributor. And thanks again for last night's challenge to our buddy Steve in New York. Now, with that having been said, our fundraising goal for the evening is wait a minute. I don't know if it's exactly or not. Working. Yeah, $400. $400. That's it. And that'll cover yesterday and today. And thanks again to our anonymous contributor who took it down from 500. Thank you. Thank you very much. Very, very much. As I said before, I'm trying to give some respite to people who have donor fatigue, because of all the heavy lifting that just a tiny handful of people do, and I appreciate everyone who renews and returns to helping keep this all on the air. So again, thank you. Oh, hi, I'm Bob Kincaid. And it is Prayer Meeting Wednesday. little old blue-haired ladies there in the Fellowship Hall kitchen are real excited with the new propane griddle. Since it's so hot outside, they got all creative and made a big batch of just ice-cold gazpacho. And you got to have something to go with gazpacho. And, well, they're a creative lot. And the little old blue-haired ladies sent the little old blue-haired men out into the parking lot behind the Fellowship Hall, not the parking lot where the sinners smoke, and set them to work on the new propane griddle, making grilled cheese sandwiches. Yeah, they sent the little old blue-haired man out to Aldi and bought up the entire stock of the Aldi sourdough and set about making... And so that's what it was this evening. It was grilled cheeses and gazpacho with a little bit of cool lemon pudding for dessert. The deacons thought it a little bit on the light side. But nonetheless... they consumed it. They ate their cool green salad, too, because, oh, mercy, it was hot. It was hot today. Going to be hot tomorrow, way up in the 90s. And so I think it was a good call. And the grilled cheeses were fantastic off the new propane griddle. Yes. Maybe we'll have lunch. Maybe we'll have breakfast for dinner some evening if I can convince them. And they can send the little old blue-haired men out to make sourdough pancakes some Wednesday evening. Regardless, when all was said and done, the deacons trundled their massive bulk up the couple of flights of stairs to the other parking lot, the one with the sinners in it, sitting there smoking and enjoying themselves. And I think they get most of their fun out of just watching the deacons. So that's what they did. And they sat there and... They stood there. The deacons did, and knocked down about a quarter pack until Sister Carol Baker appeared at the vestibule door with the handy-dandy Cathedral of Common Sense solar-powered cattle prod, the crackling of which in the humid air caught the attention of the said deacons. And sent them trundling and trotting. Bodies in motion tend to remain in motion, and when they came to a stop down here in the front of the sanctuary, it was like watching elephants or 747s come to a halt. But here they stand, having roared past that the desiccating bowl of buttermints. They've got the heavy brass-bound, velvet-lined collection plates in hand. The IT team has checked the PayPal button in the bottom. It goes wirelessly straight to the... So just as we play the offertory hymn, just take that plate and press the PayPal button and keep it moving. And that's how we keep the lights on in the cathedral of common sense. You know, after every prayer meeting, I take the money that we've raised, and I go outside and I say, "Okay, God, I got a plate here. It's got all the money in it. I'm gonna throw it up in the air. And God, you keep whatever it is that you think you need, and we'll put what lands on back on the ground into the cathedral." Works out pretty well, really. So, well, brethren and sisters, with every eye closed and every head bowed, just keep one scrunched open so you don't get wrapped in the noggin with the collection plate. Take it, push the button, pass it. And once you've done that, well, At the end of the offertory prayer and the offertory hymn, we'll see if there's been a miracle. Okay? Brother Minister of Music, if you would please.
And he said, "It's time for you to leave behind the things of this world. The fine houses, the fancy cars, the flashy clothes, because we are all naked in the eyes of the Lord.
Stop! This man is clinically insane!
Ladies and gentlemen, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let me hear you say, Amen!
Amen!
Let me hear you say, Praise the Lord!
Praise the Lord!
Let me hear you say, I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around.
I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little plate when it comes around.
And it's all tax-free. Hallelujah!
Hallelujah!
Praise the Lord for all the cash I've got. Praise Him for my Rolls Royce and my yacht. Serving God ain't hard with a credit card. Jesus died so I could make a lot. Praise the Lord, He's made us millionaires. Wave your donations in the air. We've replaced our hymns with ATMs, and soon we'll charge a fee on every prayer. Jesus Christ was a poor man, don't you know? He should have used our accountants for his cash flow. Stop the Sermon on the Mount, he should have had a bank account. 2,000 years with interest, he'd be rolling in the dough. Praise the Lord, this song's out on CD, just $40.95 plus GST. Hallelujah, plenty of moolah, solid gold baubles on my Christmas tree. I've got all of heaven's riches, thanks to all you stupid bitches. Praise the Lord for modern Christianity, yeah. Whoever said religion should be free?
Ting tang, walla walla bing bang, I love you. Welcome, brethren and sistren, to prayer meeting Wednesday. Now that your heads are unbowed and your eyes are unclosed, ha, glory, I'm calling on you to get up off of your seats. Get up onto your feet and wiggle and waggle and waddle and move without rhythm. Ho! So you won't attract the worms, amen. And come on down that blood red aisle and fall upon your knees at the altar and lay your hands upon the subwoofer and feel the healing rays of common sense a-flowing through you from the server on high. Amen, glory, hallelujah. I am Archpope, Uber Rabbi, Ultimate Imam, Animated Animist, Antagonized Agnostic, Gracious Guru, Vicarious Vicar, Maximum Metropolitan, Munificent Mullah, Bob Kincaid, and this is Prayer Meeting Wednesday. Brethren and sistren, you know, before we sometimes have announcements during services before we get into the actual preaching. And it just like last night, brethren and sistren, I had a cultural update so that you can be on the watch and on the lookout for your local wasp spray huffers. Down Boone County, West Virginia, that appears to be a thing that is taking the county by swarm. See what it did there? Swarm, wasp spray. Don't try this at home, brethren and sistren. I am a professional. So, brethren and sistren, with that in mind, and bearing in mind also something from a couple of weeks ago, you might recall the story out of, where was it? It was in North Alabama, of the meth-fueled attack squirrel, brethren and sistren. Strange things going on down in that neck of the woods. If you leave the shoals and you come on up U.S. Highway 43 out of Florence, and you cross the state line of Tennessee, you'll be bound for the last. The town that is the site of David Crockett State Park. That would be Lawrenceburg. But before you get to Lawrenceburg, you pass through charming little hamlets like Leoma, Tennessee, home of Story and Lee Furniture. See, that if we had advertising, that's how that would work. You just drop it in there. They got great furniture values and great furniture bargains at Story and Lee Furniture of Leoma, Tennessee. It's certainly worth your trouble to drive north from the Shoals or south from Lawrenceburg to look around the showroom. They're great people there at Story and Lee. See, that's how advertising would work on the horn. But we don't do that. Later on, there'd be a mention of a moon pie and an RC Cola, so that it sort of flows seamlessly. But we don't do that. We don't do that at all. No, we don't. So, anyway, Leoma. And then there's Loretta. It's on north on 43. You can take an exit and head off to Iron City, which is a fascinating place too. It was a little Wild West slice of hell back in the 19th century, Iron City, Tennessee. But no, you go through Loretta, and that's spelled Loretto, Loretto, Tennessee. And, well, if Alabama has a meth-fueled attack squirrel problem, you know Tennessee is going to try to top them. Between Alabama, Tennessee, and Mississippi, it's a constant contest to see who can one-up the other. And so news comes to us this evening, and this is a public service announcement. Please do not flush your meth down the toilet. Police in Loretta, Tennessee went to serve an arrest warrant on a fellow by the name of Andy Perry. It was to be a drug bust. And as he was in the process of trying to evade capture and destroy the evidence, Andy Perry unsuccessfully tried to flush methamphetamine down the toilet, wherein meth doing accessories. The arrest warrant was served, and Andy Perry was arrested. And they got the evidence and whatnot. But over on the Facebook, the Loretta Police Department issued a warning to the good, God-fearing, upstanding, Bible-believing, Christ-centered, evangelical, fundamentalist, amosexual citizens of Loretta, Tennessee. It reads as follows. Folks, please don't flush your drugs, okay? When you send something down the sewer pipe, it ends up in our retention ponds for processing before it's sent downstream. Now, our sewer guys take great pride in releasing water that is cleaner than what is in the creek, but they're not really prepared for meth. Ducks, geese, and other fowl frequent our treatment ponds. See what they did there? Fowl, sewer treatment ponds. They got that. Yeah, they're working some quality there in Loretta. Ducks, geese, and other fowl frequent our treatment ponds, and we shudder to think what one all hyped up on meth would do. Furthermore, if it made it far enough, we could create meth gators in Shoal Creek in the Tennessee River down in North Alabama. They've had enough meth, referring, of course, to the meth-fueled attack squirrel in Moulton. They've had enough methed-up animals in the past few weeks without our help. So if you need to dispose of your drugs, just give us a call and we'll make sure they're disposed of in the proper way. Yes. Yes. Meth Gators. Meth Gators in North Alabama, brethren and sistren. I don't even want to think about it. I don't even want to contemplate it. That is a seriously methed up situation. Methed up attack gators. Of course, then again, meth-fueled attack squirrel versus meth gator sounds like something that'll probably be coming to a reality television show on either TLC or Discovery or some such as that sometime in the near future. But for Christ's sakes, please, does that mean if you flush your if you flush your opioids that the gators are going to be real mellow and nodding and just kind of staring at their claws? Well, they can't really stare at their claws, can they? I mean, their eyes are in the wrong place for nodding and just counting their claws and pondering the magnificence of the scale on their feet. And no, they really can't do that, can they? Well, nonetheless, North Alabama meth gators. There's a lot of great music comes out of the Muscle Shoals area. And what a tour that would be. A concert tour with the meth-fueled attack squirrels opening for the North Alabama meth gators. Whew! You know that would be some hot damn rock and roll for the ages. Yes. Yes. Ain't God good? Mm-hmm. And the natural question being asked by Steve in New York, meth gators, but are they as badass as sharks with frickin' laser beams on their heads? I think unless the sharks with frickin' laser beams have had some of the meth too, the meth is where the difference is made. That's my thinking, yeah. But kind of makes you feel a little creepy about the, and there's a lot of water recreation going on because the Tennessee River's all dammed up and makes some fantastic lakes: Pickwick Lake, Wilson Lake, Wheeler Lake. And going to the lake is a heck of a fun time, but in the way of a public service announcement, brethren and sistren, a reminder, and this isn't just the South. This is a manifestation of how screwed up we have gotten the environment on our planet. You know, you read a lot of talk about how we're going to the moon, how we're going to Mars, and I guess Elon Musk thinks that, you know, if he can get a colony going on Mars, that rich people like him can fly away and have a nice, pleasant, libertarian little planet, while the rest of us back here on Earth just kind of, you know, stew. But one of those streams, Second Creek, is part of Shoals Creek, and there was a family, but it's not, again, not just the South. Be careful wherever you are. Ricky Rutherford, 41 years old. David in South Carolina, Stan, sent this along. And he got a job, and he works hard. He did until recently when he and his wife Cassie and their family took the kids and went kayaking out on Second Creek. I know exactly where they were. Old stomping grounds and whatnot. And they're from Waterloo. Waterloo, Alabama, which is a beautiful place right on the Tennessee River. It's where the indigenous people on the Trail of Tears, among other things, where they crossed the Tennessee River on their long and miserable trek out to Oklahoma Stan. Cassie Rutherford said, "We put in at Second Creek and we kayaked back to High Banks where there's a swimming hole back there. It's beautiful. We went swimming and then we got a storm. We waited it out and left." So the next day, Monday, Ricky Rutherford went to work, and when he came home, he had a 103-degree fever. And his legs were getting all cramped up. Now, he's got hot, sweaty work because he works in a warehouse, so he figured it was because he'd been on his feet so long in the heat because, well, Alabama's a non-union state, and you can do about anything you want to a worker and get away with it in a place like Talabama. That's why Mercedes-Benz and Toyota and Hyundai and all those other companies have gone down there and set up, because you can shit all over workers and there's no consequences whatsoever. So Ricky just figured he is overworked. So he goes to work Tuesday last, and he comes home and he can't hardly walk no more. And that's when he took a look at his legs and saw red patches and swelling. And he still had a fever. Now, had Ricky Rutherford had some sort of a union to stand behind him, he might have been able to have health, real good health care, and go to the doctor right then and there and not even have gone to work Monday and Tuesday. You see what I'm saying? They ain't got no unions down in Alabama because they're open for business. Yeah. So eventually, when he couldn't hardly walk anymore, he did go to the doctor. Didn't want to miss work. You miss work, you ain't getting paid. They went to the doctor, and the doctor looked at him and said, it's either you got a case of the black bile, you might have some demons, but I'm guessing it's probably cellulitis. And guessing is what the doctors were doing. By the next morning at 6:30, this would be by now, I reckon Thursday last, he gets up Thursday morning, not getting any better, and in fact his fever is 105 degrees. Well, back to the hospital. And this time, the sleuthing doctors decided it might be a good idea to send some tissue samples to the pathology lab. I mean, you don't want to go around frittering away money on expensive medical tests, because that pisses off the politicians and the insurance executives. Well, they took him into surgery, Ricky Rutherford, and they cut out a 5-inch by 6-inch hunk of his inner thigh. And that's when they finally took the cultures. And once the cultures had grown, they realized that he had a nasty-ass case of necrotizing fasciitis. In other words, he had been infected there in Second Creek in northwest Alabama. He had been infected by flesh-eating bacteria. Yes, it's a rough time for the dinner hour here in the Eastern Daylight Time Zone and the Central Daylight Time Zone. But that's what he had. And they'd come to it late, because nobody said, "Hey, he was splashing around in Second Creek. You reckon he's got the flesh-eating bacteria?" Remember, this is the same part of the world that a couple of years ago gave us announced to the world the existence of sex clams. But flesh-eating bacteria, unlike sex clams, are real. And if you're going to treat the flesh-eating bacteria, you got to diagnose it lickety-split. You got to lay a heavy-handed dose of antibiotics on, and then you got to wheel the patient lickety-split into surgery and start carving. That's the best practices as far as the CDC can tell. It is a sad story. This 41-year-old father and working man and husband is clinging to life as we speak. And as his wife Cassie pointed out, he didn't have any cuts or scrapes or scratches or open wounds when he got into the water. Cassie said there was nothing, but the doctors told us it could be a microscopic hole that it could come into and still spread like that. It's hard to believe that there was a group of us, and my husband, being the healthiest immune system there, got this. He's never sick. He doesn't even have a doctor. You know why he doesn't have a doctor? See Alabama, no unions. To know that he got that when the rest of us didn't is insane, said Casey. And like a lot of people around there, they go there for their recreation. But this is America. And this is an America that isn't real good at putting the well-being of the people of the United States ahead of the wants and deregulatory needs of our corporate polluting betters. Just ask any Republican. They'll tell you that regulations kill jobs. Well, flesh-eating bacteria kill humans. Peoples. And Alabama votes as reliably Republican, more reliably Republican than just about any state in the Union. Cassie Rutherford's feeling, though, she's trying to do her civic duty, and she says, I don't want anyone else to go through this. On Saturday, I was having to think about burying the love of my life. No one should ever have to go through that. Do not get in that water. It's not safe. Don't jeopardize your family for a day of fun. It's right here in our backyard. So, Ricky Rutherford, it looks like, will survive. And that's the good news. But the Alabama in which he lives is not going to change. And as Karen Landers pointed out, Dr. Karen Landers, medical officer of the Northern Northeastern Districts with the Alabama Department of Public Health, she said it's an uncommon disease, necrotizing fasciitis. But it's a lot less uncommon than it used to be, based on the number of stories that I've seen recently. Dr. Karen Landers said, many organisms, including the common strep germ, streptococcus, can cause this disease. In the summer, and in persons exposed to brackish waters, we see the organism Vibrio vulnificus. Brackish. Now, why in the hell would a tributary creek to the Tennessee River, which is a good 300 miles as the crow flies from the nearest salt water, be brackish? Here's an interesting thing. Again, job-killing regulations. Necrotizing fasciitis is not a reportable disease to the health department. The Alabama Department of Public Health suggests if you have an open wound on your body, don't get in the water. And don't have summertime fun where there are waterfowl. And don't get in water that has a layer of scum. And don't stir up the bottom when you wade. Nothing in there about you know, climate crisis or the heating up of the planet that makes it easier for this shit to grow. No, we'll just tell people to stay out of the water. Yeah, kind of like Jaws. If you get hurt in the water, wash it and disinfect it as best you can. And if it stays red and gets all hot and swells, get your ass to the doctor. That's their advice. Mercifully, there were no meth gators involved in that story. Going back to the old assertion that camping is a way for white people to go into the woods and pretend they're homeless, Brother Deacon Asa asks, wait, was Ricky Rutherford out in the woods pretending to be homeless when he caught the flesh-eating bacteria, asking for a close personal friend? No, they just went down to the river because it's nature, and folks down that way love their nature, and they got an abiding, deep, loving relationship with the river. It's been that way since before white folks got there. The indigenous peoples called that river the Singing River. Although now, it might be updated to the Killing River. David in South Carolina, Stan, points out, maybe antibiotics have also gotten into the water. Deadly brain-eating amoeba are in the water, too. You know, W.C. Fields was a wise, wise man. Asked why he would not go in swimming with his other buddies back in the day, he responded, fish piss in that. Which is true. It's just true. Ron in Raleigh says, and you thought Sharknadoes were bad, meth gators would be worse, but wait a minute. Isn't there a movie out now named Crawl? I would not be in the least surprised if there was. And thanks go out this evening as we work our way toward the second half hour of the program. Thanks go out to Glenn and to our buddy Kyle down in Kentucky, Stan. I can happily report that we are now down to only $380 to go. To come up even with the middle of the week here and a little over the middle of the month. That's wonderful. Because, among other things, there's a whopping internet bill and all the stuff that goes with keeping this on the air. I'm sure, says Ron in Raleigh, none of the people of Bama want anything to do with Medicare for All. I wonder how these folks are going to pay for the massive hospital bills. I imagine they could put a jar on the local Stop and Shop counter. I would not be surprised if that, in fact, was the case. And that's one of the arguments for Medicare for All. When you're sitting there worried about whether you're going to have your beloved with you the day after tomorrow, or if they're going to head on to the great beyond, contemplating your coming bankruptcy and losing your home and everything you have, to pay medical bills, even if you've got insurance, but just dealing with the copay on something like that, that's really something we ought not, no human being should have to endure. But of course, you say Medicare for All, and certain people say things like, well, how in the world are we going to pay for it? Or they say things like, well, Medicare for All would take away people's employer-provided coverage that they're very, very happy about. Joe Biden is one such person who says that sort of silly shit. And it is silly shit. I see a lot of bumper stickers on a lot of cars as I drive around here in almost level west by Cold Trump Genius Stan. Saw a lot of cars between here and Philly and between Philly and here. I saw bumper stickers on a lot of those cars. I saw the coexist sticker several times. I saw some Trump stickers, especially in West Virginia. I saw a little sticker with a little stick figures on it of a little boy and little girl, little mommy and little daddy, and a little stick figure dog. And underneath it, it said, "My Rottweiler can eat your stick figure family." A lot of stick, you know. But I have never. I should probably not whisper this into the ear of the universe, but I'm gonna anyway because sometimes I just don't have good sense. I have never seen a sticker that says, "Gosh, I sure do love my for-profit employer-provided health care." I've seen some Medicare for All Now stickers, but I've never seen anybody. And Michael and Madison mentioned this, and I said that I had been pondering it myself for a while, because you keep hearing it, and you hear it in particular over on the for-profit media. Well, you know, Medicare for All would take apart Medicare, and it would destroy Medicaid, and people wouldn't have their employer provided. And what an Orwellian phrase that is, their employer provided health care. When by far the more accurate description would be their profit driven health care that supports cash purchases of Porsches and Bentleys and Bugattis by insurance executives. Or a third home in Vail. Or maybe one at Kenny Bunkport. Notice insurance executives and corporate executives are never buying a third vacation home next to a sludge dam or a coal ash impoundment or a landfill that receives garbage from Philadelphia, New York, and Boston, and Chicago, and winds up somehow or another getting dumped on a poverty community in, say, Louisiana, Mississippi, or Alabama. You never hear about that. It's always Vail or the Hamptons. Or Martha's Vineyard. Funny how that works, isn't it? No, I saw. By the way, I saw a clip from Joe Biden. And look, if he's the nominee, I'll vote for him. That's a fact. And I've tried really hard to stay away from trashing any of the candidates, but I am convinced it's time for several to sit down. But I heard Joe say that he's got a plan to expand Medicaid. Didn't the Supreme Court rule on that? You can't force the states to take free money. Haven't we been dealing with that as a reality since about 2012? Expand Medicaid? Okay, groovy. So what? You're going to make it 650% of the poverty line level, whatever, as far as eligibility for Medicaid is concerned. Well, that'll bring a lot more people into Medicaid. As long as those people are not in the Confederacy, as long as they're not in Mississippi, Alabama, Tennessee, Georgia, North Carolina, South Carolina, Virginia, and other Confederate leaning states where they scream communism if you talk about letting working class people go to the doctor when they're sick. I guess Ricky Rutherford if he had any coverage at all, is glad he did, and so's Cassie. But again, if you got you some tasty for-profit coverage that, according to Joe Biden and others, people just love, and you know they sit down at the dinner table and they say grace and they say thank you God for the food you've put before us and thank you Lord for the creamed peas on toast and thank you Lord for our health insurance and please Jesus look out for that insurance executive because he's so good to us. I'm guessing that prayer has never once been uttered anywhere in the United States or much of anywhere else. So I don't know where that how you going to expand Medicaid? Is this one of those cases where Joe thinks that he can sit down with the good Republicans of Alabama and Tennessee and say, now see here, my friend, because we're all friends here and we all want the same thing, a better America. See here. Let me make you take an expansion of the Medicaid program. Yeah, I can hear the laughing now. As the Republicans in Mississippi and Alabama and Tennessee and so forth, Missouri stand, laugh and call Joe Biden a communist. Just an observation. Steve in New York, paying their medical bills, they'll do it like everyone else in other countries. They'll start a GoFundMe campaign. Somehow I can't help thinking that just having Medicare for all would be a hell of a lot simpler and a hell of a lot more intelligent. And of course, if Medicare for all replaces Medicare as we know it, that doesn't mean people lose coverage. It means more people get covered. And that we add coverages to the coverage that's already there. If you've heard the interview I did with the two organizers from National Nurses United in Philly, coverage will be expanded, and we will spend actually less money than we're spending for this profit-driven boondoggle system that we have now. American business will become more competitive on a global basis because they will not have the baked-in health care costs. And it's not like if everybody is operating on the same system, it's not like the medical care is going to get shittier, because it's fairly shitty now. I think it's safe to say that for sick people who can't go to the doctor when they're sick, it's not fairly shitty, it's really shitty. Art of Word Knowing, Ron says, it's health insurance. There's no care involved. They don't provide one goddamn bit of health care. They just take your fucking money and deny you care. I mean, you remember when Caribou Barbie was talking about death panels? Well, they exist, and it's no government death panel. It's a death panel run by people who buy third homes in Vail and Porsches with the Jed Clampett walking around money that they pull out of their pants pockets. There's another one out of KHOU in Texas. Thanks, David, in South Carolina, Stan. Victoria, Texas man dies after contracting flesh-eating bacteria. There we go. Meanwhile, a note coming in from Lady B. Subject line NMP. Why does a disaster like that never matter until it happens to that person? Why does the Alabama legislature let corporations poison the air, ground, and water they themselves are surrounded by, all the while never thinking it will affect them? Well, I think it's that last part. They think it won't affect them. They live in a nice neighborhood. And they have swimming pools that they go to, cement ponds, instead of splashing around in the creek. Ms. Rutherford's husband lived, thank God, says Lady B. But he'll have health problems for the rest of his life. He probably won't be able to go back to work for a while. Then he'll have household expenses and a massive medical bill to worry about. Of course they'll start a GoFundMe. The church will give some. And by the way, there was a lot of thanks there for all the prayers that people had been sending up to the Almighty. And apparently the Almighty was more, they think the Almighty was more effective than the doctor was. Never mind. The church will give some, and people will donate as they should. But the company he worked for, Bob, there ain't a canned food drive and Walmart gift cards large enough to take care of that. The worst and obvious part is that legally they're not even fucking obligated to. Then again, they never were. And that's just the way Alabama folks seem to like it. My God, why do we let shallow and selfish thinkers make health care decisions for the rest of us? Repeat after me, y'all. It can happen to me. It can happen to me. It can happen to me. Maybe it'd help if you stand, if you do that, standing, looking into a mirror. I wonder if the flesh-eating bacteria, and Randy made planted this thought. Of course, there were no meth gators. They were all killed by the flesh-eating bacteria. I splashed around in that river all of my childhood, and any creek I could get close enough to get my feet into. And I don't remember anybody getting flesh-eating bacteria disease back then. Granted, I realize that sounds somewhat geezerish, but that's okay. Because even in the course of the lifetime of a a 60 sexagenarian, 70 septuagenarian, quintagenarian, is that what somebody who's in their 50s is? Or do we know? Or do we start using only start using genarian? The genarian ending, once you've crossed the 70 barrier. Octogenarian, nonagenarian, you know, future presidents of the United States. So I thought we would do well to at least pay attention to that. And of course, when it comes to great health care, what's that? Oh, okay. When it comes to great health care, nobody had better health insurance than Rand Paul, libertarian ophthalmologist. Yeah, he went all the way to Canada for surgery after he got the ass beating that he's probably richly deserved since the moment that he emerged from his mother's womb. And so he, Rand never really has to worry about having good, high quality access to health care. It can't happen to him. So there was a little bit of wrangling in the Senate of the United States today. They tried to, and Kirsten Gillibrand, credit where credit is due, led an attempt to fast-track a bill that would extend the September 11th compensation fund for the victims of that day, who, for the most part, had their lives ruined by breathing toxic dust. You may recall that a few weeks ago, John Stewart sat before a hearing in the House and excoriated the Congress generally for not extending the fund. He was sort of barking up the wrong tree because he was hooting and hollering about Congress not doing its job when, in fact, the House already had. And in point of fact, his problem was with the Senate, and if we would like to get more particular about things, with Republicans. There were no Democrats out there standing around saying, ah, fuck those people. No, the Democrats actually moved to do the right thing by the victims of 9/11. So Kirsten Gillibrand tried to get it rolling today so that funding could go forth to keep the program alive and thereby hopefully keep the first responders who were poisoned alive. So she asked, Kirsten Gillibrand did, she asked for what is called unanimous consent to pass the bill. And recall, when John Stewart did finally get around to calling up Addison Mitch McConnell, well, he said, Mitch McConnell said, I think he's just looking for a reason to be angry. We're going to get this y'all doing. And then promptly did absolutely nothing. And recall also that if Addison Mitch McConnell didn't, put it this way. When you're in the Senate and you ask for unanimous contempt to move a bill along, consent to move a bill along, one single objection is all it takes to stop it in its tracks and keep it from happening. And it's not like this came out of nowhere, so Mitch McConnell knew it was coming. And, well, Rand Paul, libertarian ophthalmologist, I'm comfortably well off, I'm socially secure. Rand Paul, libertarian ophthalmologist, upon Kirsten Gillibrand's motion for unanimous consent, stood up and said, object! Remember, Rand Paul comes from the same state as Mitch McConnell. If Mitch McConnell wanted this bill to move, as he claimed he did, but of course he is a pathological liar, he would have told Rand Paul, son, if you object to that unanimous consent motion, you're never going to, as long as I'm in charge of the the Republican caucus, you're never going to have a single goddamn committee assignment worth a fuck. I will put you on the committee in charge of swabbing toilets in this building. Obviously, he didn't do that, because Rand Paul stood proudly up and fucked the first, the 9/11 first responders. He said, it has long been my feeling that we need to address our massive debt in this country. Any new spending that we are approaching, any new program that's going to have the longevity of 70 to 80 years, should be offset by cutting spending that's less valuable. We need to, at the very least, have this debate. So Rand Paul doesn't want to help the first responders unless he can fuck somebody else. Yeah. Well, I tell you what. The word un-American's been thrown around a right smart amount lately. That strikes me as being pretty damned un-American. Saying we can only help one group of Americans if we fuck a different group. But of course, they can't talk like that in the well of the Senate because they have to use ladies' sewing circle terms. lest someone get their tender fifis hurt. It comes as no surprise to me that, with behavior like that, it comes as no surprise to me that Rand Paul get the living shit beat out of him. Just in case you were wondering, he voted joyfully, Rand Paul did, eagerly even, for the massive tax cuts for the rich back in 2017 that had no funding mechanism for it either. But that helped out his kind of people. It wasn't like it was going to a bunch of layabout, loafing, malingering, ne'er-do-well, lazy bones from the who used to be members of the fire department of the city of New York or the police department of the city of New York. No. So Rand Paul said he was going to add an amendment to the bill when it comes up for a vote. And then Mike Lee, who fancies himself a scholar of the Constitution, he put a hold on the bill, too. And as Senator Gillibrand pointed out, the bill passed in the House of Representatives with over 400 votes. The bill has 73 co-sponsors in the Senate of the United States. Remember, Rand Paul fancies himself a libertarian. So Rand Paul doesn't think the government has any business doing actual good for the citizens of the country who pay to keep that government going. Yep, busted. Brother Deacon Asa says, when I said she requested unanimous contempt, that thar was a Freudian slip, Brother Bob. We all know this to be a fact. When it comes to the Republican Senate, it's always unanimous contempt. Your biggest error in that sentence is that you corrected yourself. What a pity the people of Kentucky don't have unanimous contempt for chinless Mitch McConnell. Oh, and by the way, Silent R. Lamar says, thank the folks in the chat room, please, for letting me vent today. You're more than welcome, Silent R. You're more than welcome. And we are now down below 380. Thanks very kindly to Keith. Thanks a ton, Keith. We're down to 370 now, and that's huge. Thank you, Keith. Note from Kyle. Oh, Christ, these rednecks are going to turn this into some kind of sport, aren't they? Meth-fueled animals. I can just imagine it now. Saturday night wrestling followed by meth-fueled animals fighting. Those dumbasses would eat that shit up. Elbert says, Bob, animals who stare at their paws were possibly exposed to LSD. These are the sort of nuanced conversations into which we find ourselves descending from time to time on the program. Dave from the Blind says, if gators and squirrels get meth mouth, won't that hurt them when it comes to feeding time? I mean, yeah, they might get a little more aggressive, but without Tephus, you just got, all my money's on the squirrels, pound for pound, but you can't rule out the cold-blooded nature of meth gators. Cold-blooded gators, see what Dave did there? Remember, folks, to share your outdoors is a wonderful thing from your buddy Dave in the Blind. And Kyle adds, Republicans are denying health care to the 9/11 first responders and deporting undocumented immigrants who served in the military before their scheduled citizenship hearings. I don't ever want to hear a fucking thing about how much they love the soldiers and the military again. They only love them for what they can get out of the soldiers in terms of our wars. Assholes. Yeah, and they only love them as long as they're not hurt. Once they need care or aftercare, PTSD, anything like that, they can go pound sand as far as the Republicans are concerned. Randy in PA says, people need to know that a PPO plan, preferred provider or organization, a PPO plan is apparently much superior to an HMO plan, and that means HMOs are much more likely to deny coverage. Steve says of Rand Paul et al., they'll be telling us how much they love Merca on 9/11 and how that changed everything when the Muslims attacked our beloved country. God bless Merca. Yeah, it just makes you want to fire up Lee Greenwood, doesn't it? I'll tell you what, if we can say knock out, another $180 of the fundraising goal, I won't play Lee Greenwood in an hour. If we knock out $180 between now and the third hour of the program, I won't play Lee Greenwood. Just saying. And remember, we're trying to give a little relief to the donor fatigue, to the relatively small group of people who keep all of this going. We need new people to jump in. Don't hurt yourself. Don't hurt yourself. Don't do anything you can't do or ought not do. But we're talking about, you know, on the basis of a $10 a month subscription, we're talking about less than half of a McDonald's hamburger with no cheese per day. Just a reminder. The ad hoc horn cowbell department, this time via Billable Rick. Cowbell for Dave from the Blind, or Dave in the Blind, for the meth gator and related wordplay, cold-blooded. I absolutely think that was warranted. Thank you, Rick. Sometimes I got a lot going on here, and I don't automatically award the cowbells that are richly deserved. Silent R. Lamar says, I like the movie Rampage. It's always some butthead putting something in the water or the food chain. LOL. Albert in Rogues Island says, if Rand Paul believes he's a libertarian, why doesn't he leave the political party he's in, join the Libertarian Party, and then try to run for his Senate seat again? Well, because then he wouldn't be a senator anymore. He needs the backing of the GOP machine. Fairly obvious. You know, a libertarian will sacrifice values quicker than a National League pitcher will lay down a sacrifice bunt. And now, having crossed the barrier into the second hour of the program, I think it's a good idea for us to take a run back down to Talabama. Prayer meeting Wednesday stuff. They love them some prayer down in Talabama. They'll pray about anything. Give thanks to God for the cornbread and beans, for the grits, for the sun, for the rain. They'll give thanks to God if Auburn beats Alabama and if Alabama beats Auburn. Somebody's gonna be thanking God for it. So it's safe to say that prayer is a big deal. About now, down in Alabama, I would not like to be the Honorable Bart Harmon or the Honorable Joseph G. Stewart, Jr. of the Alabama Department of Corrections down on South Ripley Street in Montgomery, Alabama, Montgomery. They're two lawyers for the Alabama Department of Corrections. Yeah, you might recall the story a month or more ago about being a prisoner in Alabama and having to endure the bucket detail. where they shackle new inmates to buckets and make them defile themselves for a few days just to help get their minds right. Well, this has nothing to do with that. This is actually, it should have been fairly simple, but of course it's Talibama, so it wasn't. And make no mistake, this is not the process of some democratic socialist policy. This is republicanism through and through. This is the kind of this is an example of that republicanism you would have in Alabama, whether Donald Trump was president or Hillary Clinton. Donald Trump is not the problem in this story. Republicanism is. Has to do with a deposition. But the only reason it has to do with a deposition in a legal case is because a woman who, back in 2018, ran for Congress, a woman by the name of Tabitha Eisner, she's an ordained minister. And she is also a progressive activist. And she resides inside the 2nd Congressional District of Alabama. Like I said, she ran for that seat. And she lost pretty bigly. Martha Roby of Montgomery, who we've heard of from time to time, she's a real big Trump pansy. She's a big maggot. She whipped Tabitha Eisner to the tune of 61% to 38% back in 2018. One of the things that Tabitha Eisner really cares about is the death penalty. As an ordained member of the clergy, she finds it to be repulsive. And so she filed an open records request with the state of Alabama to find out what the Alabama protocols are for how they go about killing a person in the name of the state. In many states, you can get that publicly. But the state of Alabama says how they go about killing people ain't none of your business, and it's proprietary information and confidential. And they might kill somebody one way one day and another way the next day. So Tabitha Eisner wanted to examine the protocols. So she had to fill out a form to request the information. And Alabama asks, because back years ago, the Supreme Court of Alabama said that it was okay for the state to ask someone why they wanted information as long as they weren't doing it for purposes of dissuading people from having access to the records or harassing them into not doing it. So they had a form, and on the form there was a line that said proposed use of records. And she said, as a member of the clergy, I feel a spiritual obligation to pray over executions. To do this most effectively, I need to have a detailed understanding of how executions are carried out. You know, maybe you'd say something like, Lord Jesus, forgive the trustee who brings the condemned his last meal. Lord Jesus, forgive the electrician who wired up the outlets into which they'll plug the pumps that infuse the death drugs in the horizontal crucifixion. Lord, forgive the governor who says she values life, who signs the death warrant, proving that she really does not. You know, praying over it. So you got to have a sort of step-by-step process so you can know who you're praying to be forgiven and not sent to hell. We know that line about not dissuading people from filing for records. Well, when she filed this request, Tabitha Eisner found herself immediately, well, maybe not immediately, found herself being sued by the state of Alabama and its Department of Corrections for having the temerity to ask for the records of how people are murdered in the name of the state of Alabama. That is where we bring, that's how we bring in lawyer Bart Harmon and lawyer Joseph G. Stewart, Jr. of the Alabama Department of Corrections on South Ripley Street in Montgomery, Alabama. Having sued her for having the nerve to question how Alabama goes about murdering people in the name of the state, they sued her, and then they noticed her up for a deposition. And that's where Messrs. Harmon and Stewart show up. Mr. Harmon begins the deposition, which never should have happened in the first place, by saying, Reverend Eisner, would you please state your name for the record? She says, Tabitha K. Eisner. What does the K stand for? She says, K-A-Y. K-A-Y, so you spelled it and you gave me the abbreviation, same one. Thank you for being here today. No, she actually said Tabitha K. Eisner, K-A-Y, because that's how the court reporter got it down in the first place. And she says, uh-huh. He says, I have some ground rules I talk about in every deposition, so bear with me so we're just on the same page. Have you ever been deposed before? And she says, no. Okay, have you ever given testimony in court before? No. All right, you understand you're under oath? Yes. And you understand this court reporter's going to take down every question I ask and every response that you make? Yes. All right, and you plan today to tell me the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth? Yes. Of course, I mean, I'm just, that's just the way I start out. Unless your attorney, of course, instructs you not to. Otherwise, you'll give truthful and complete answers, right? Yes. Yes. Okay, and I have to ask for that response because it's different than a normal conversation because I can see a head nod, I can see a head nod or a head shake, and all of us here will know what you mean. But for purposes of the court record, I may have to ask you to verbally say yes or no, and we try to avoid uh-huh and uh-uh because it's, I get it. It's hard for her to distinguish the two. You know, it's the same kind of sound. So I might ask you to clarify, but that's for the record, okay? This is pretty standard deposition stuff. And so we go on for there, from there, and it, he starts asking her about her race for Congress. This happened when she was still running for office. Are you running for the Democratic nomination? I'm running for the Democratic nomination for Alabama's 2nd Congressional District. And the election's is summer. I don't even know when the election is. It's in November 2018. Dipshit. There's a primary first that both of us have to go through. Right, the election. The election's in November and the primary's in June. So maybe, okay, yeah, so does the open records request in this lawsuit in your mind have anything to do with your congressional aspirations? She said, I don't understand that question. Is there any connection? I'm the connection between those two things. So you're the same person running for Congress and making it, yes, but let me ask this. Are you a death penalty opponent? She answers, can you define how you would define that? I think in common parlance, is someone who opposes the death penalty. Personally? Uh-huh. My personal belief, she says, as a Christian, would be concerned about the any taking of life because all life is sacred. Oddly enough, she says that, and a little more than a year later, Kay Ivey said the same thing right before she signed some other human being's death warrant. you know, but she said that about life being sacred in regard to some fetuses. It goes on like this for a nice long while. Wanting to know, has she given money to any organizations that oppose the death penalty? Wants to know who she's given money to. Planned Parenthood, University of Chicago, Washington University, First Christian Church, Christian Disciples of Christ, Week of Compassion, American Heart Association. He says, what's that? The Week of Compassion. American Heart Association, American Cancer Society, Multiple Sclerosis Society, Faith in Action, Alabama. He says, if you think more, we're in no hurry. But then it gets down to this about her saying that she needed to be able to pray over the issue. And he asks, but certainly the God described in those scriptures is an omniscient God. And she said, God is often described in scripture as omniscient, which means knows all things, if I got my Latin right, smart ass. Yes. And so if God hears our prayers, all prayers, and God knows all things, God would know the details of these protocols that you want to find out about under that theory. You agree with that? And she responded, yes. I think God knows how people are killed. Then he got into Planned Parenthood. And so you're saying you would not support their abortion work? It would be the non-abortion work? Or do you think an abortion is consistent with sacredness of life? She responded, you've got some time today, huh? He says, yeah, I'm very curious, yes. Went on to ask her about her adopted child. She wanted to know if she prayed for the victims of violent crimes as she did for the prisoners on death row. Whether she could pray for through her Twitter account, whether public prayer was right or wrong. And all of this for the purpose of keeping the people of Alabama from knowing how their state goes about murdering people in those people's name. But the part there where you don't need to pray because God knows everything, I'm hoping, maybe the people of Alabama need to know that Brother Eisner doesn't put too much stock in praying. Lawyering can sometimes take you to places that maybe you wouldn't otherwise want to go. And every lawyer, when they're busy scrambling somebody's brains for 3 years in law school, every lawyer is taught the notion that everyone in a criminal case is entitled to a zealous defense. And that everyone in a civil suit is entitled to a zealous defense. And so you're taught to divorce yourself and your morals and your ethics from the unethical conduct, the amorality, the immorality that you are defending. The classic matter is that of defending someone accused of raping a child. you might recall that Hillary Clinton got dragged over the coals for that a few years ago. Because when she was a lawyer in Arkansas, she defended a man who was charged with raping a child. And in Alabama, the Honorable Bart Harmon was willing to attack the entire idea of prayer just so he could try to keep Alabamians from finding out how Alabama goes about murdering people in the name of the state. What do you want to bet? Brother Harmon is in church every Sunday. What do you want to bet? He's pro-life. This is not that entitled to a zealous defense business because he works for the Department of Corrections. His job is to obfuscate, smokescreen, pettifog, and otherwise cover up the evil deeds that are done by functionaries of the Alabama Department of Corrections. A brutal damn place. A brutal damn system, if ever there was one. Steve in New York wants to know, deposition? Was that actually a deposition or a convening of the Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith, formerly known as the Office of the Inquisition? And being a deposition, you kind of got to sit there and take it. And I'm pretty sure that nobody's filed for Rule 11 sanctions or filed a bar complaint against Mr. Harmon. He goes into asking her about her marriage to a man who's the primary pastor of a Disciples of Christ church. He digs down and we find out why she is the way she is. And did you all both attend the same seminary? She says, we both attended the University of Chicago Divinity School. Well, there it is. Another one of them outside interferers, outside agitators, one of them Yankees coming down from Chicago, Illinois, trying to tell Alabama how to kill people or not. And all she asked for was the protocols of execution. And this deposition runs to 119 pages. Her lawyer, Mr. McGuire, did get a zinger in. When Mr. Harmon gives up, Mr. McGuire says, one follow-up question. To your knowledge, ma'am, Reverend Eisner, do China, Russia, or Cuba have an Open Records Act? And she said, not to my knowledge. Thereby equating the state of Alabama with China, Russia, and Cuba, totalitarian states, tyrannies, dictatorships. Jesus Christ. They spend a lot of time in Talibama talking about religious freedom. But when the rubber meets the road, or when it's time to put faith in action, the official Christian position of the state of Alabama is fuck all that Christianity, fuck all that praying. You don't need these records. Kyle says, back to that deposition. Is separation of church and state no longer a thing, or are we already Christian theocracy, handmaid's tale, dystopian hell? Holy fuck, but seriously, forget taking the guy's law license. He needs to be examined by mental health professionals because any normal person has to question his sanity. Mr. Harmon is a bad man. Mr. Harmon has no ethics. Mr. Harmon has no morals. I bet he was proud of himself for coming up with that notion of challenging her need to pray because God knows everything. But in essence, this being prayer meeting Wednesday, what Mr. Harmon said is that that prayer is all for naught. Prayer is unnecessary. See how it works? And there's that verse in the New Testament somewhere where Yeshua, the brown-skinned Palestinian day laborer and itinerant semi-literate rabbi who wore a dress every day of his life, gets frustrated and says, "Ye generation of vipers!" Well, suffice to say that Mr. Harmon had a hissy. That story just caught my eye as a good example of how easily a hypocritical so-called Christian Republican will chuck Christianity right under the bus. But we know where the real problems lay. Yep. A guy nobody's ever really heard of before, at least outside of Alabama, Secretary of State John Merrill. And, of course, Secretary of State John Merrill is, in fact, a good, God-fearing, upstanding, Bible-believing, Christ-centered, evangelical, fundamentalist, amosexual. And so he's running for the Republican nomination for the Senate of the United States, the seat currently occupied by Doug Jones, who is way, 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 way far from being nearly ideologically pure enough. And, he knows how to get Republican votes, John Merrill thinks he does, because he's been elected to statewide office. Yes, sir. What you do if you want to be a senator, and if you want to get the attention and the support and the dollars of the other good, God-fearing, upstanding, Bible-believing, Christ-centered, evangelical, fundamentalist, amosexuals in Alabama, you got to ride somebody's back that they hate. So somebody asked John Merrill to offer up his thoughts on the shift in the culture, and his response was as follows. Well, that's what we've allowed to happen. How have we allowed it to happen? There are no more good TV shows on like Gunsmoke and Bonanza, The Virginian, Andy Griffith, I Love Lucy. We don't have those shows anymore. You know, it might be because James Arness, Lorne Greene, Andy Griffith, Lucille Ball are all dead. Kind of hard to make TV shows when you're dead. No, we don't have those shows anymore. We're too interested in homosexual activities. We're too interested in seeing how this family's finding a way to mess on this family, or see how people are trying to date on TV, or having wife swapping on TV. That's what we watch. When we push back against that, we quit allowing it to be in our homes. That's how those changes have occurred, because we've allowed them to slowly but surely come into our lives. Mm-hmm. That was the goddess of irony's work there, come into our lives. Can't have any gay people on the television set. It's bad enough, you know. We got some of those people got TV shows now. America started going to hell, when the Cosby Show became so popular. And we see how that worked out, don't we? Funny how Gunsmoke and Bonanza and the Virginian and Andy Griffith and I Love Lucy are all very, very white TV shows. Mm-hmm. Interesting how John Merrill doesn't mention the straight TV shows that have all kinds of sexy time all over them. No. America was great when there weren't no queers on the TV. Otis Campbell was the town drunk in Mayberry, but at least he wasn't in a dress. Although that Ellie Mae, she sure did seem kind of butch from time to time, didn't she? Whooping ass on Jeffro all the time. Yeah. It was probably the beginning. So somebody asked him to explain himself. And he said, I meant what I said. People are too interested in anything that is not uplifting, edifying. They're too busy being preoccupied with homosexual activities and the wife swap shows. Ooh. Yeah. What? I know I'm pop culturally illiterate. But what wife swap shows? Oh, anybody want to help there? I mean, John Merrill doesn't think Here Comes Honey Boo Boo was a wife swap show, does he? You know, her mom is kind of hot. Yeah, well, just give it time. John Merrill will be found tapping his toes in some restroom basement. Sooner or later, they all are. Now, bear in mind, he's going to be... He's trying to take the corner that Roy Tola Moore was working. And maybe he thinks it'll work for him, because at least he hasn't tried to pick up Santa's little helper down to the mall. What a country, right? Oh, and thanks very kindly to Otto Deschott. Thank you, buddy. That gets us down to 355. 355, and we got 20 minutes before I have to, $155 and 20 minutes before I have to fire up Lee Greenwood. Really probably ought not threaten the community that way. That's not nice. Steve in New York, wife swap shows, none of which he has seen, but he's heard about. Yeah, I heard about it. Yeah, heard. Glenn reminds us, Bonanza had such good values. Hop Singh, the houseboy, played by Tommy Tedesco. Found out in Philadelphia there's a bar, called, and it's in Chinatown, run by a lot of, apparently run by some snooty white folks, called the Hop Sing Laundry. The Hop Sing Laundry. White folks naming a bar the Hop Sing Laundry in the middle of Chinatown. Yeah, no cultural cluelessness there. None at all. Thank you to Ron and Raleigh, serving as the ad hoc Horn Research Department. Wife swapping shows, of which Brother Merrill has heard a lot, but not seen, because, well, Mrs. Merrill would not approve if she knew. Wife swapping shows. Wife Swap, American TV series. Okay. You know, I ultimately, what was it? How many years ago was it? Was it decades that Bruce Springsteen was singing 64 channels and nothing's on? Was it Bruce or was it Tom Petty? Well, maybe next we'll get Meth Gator Swap. Or Wasp Spray Wife Swap. Eventually, we're going to so thoroughly granularize the data that we're all going, everybody's going to watch one show each that will be perfectly tailored to our individual tastes and kinks and peccadillos and prejudices and bigotries and phobias, and it'll just run 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and we'll sit there and shudder in delicious horror at it all. Oh, okay. Sorry, Bob, says Glenn. I didn't know who played Hop Sing. However, the song, Bonanza, was played by Tommy Tedesco. Okay, that didn't exactly... Yeah, thank you for the clarification. We got a right to start a little fight. Bonanza. 5'2", eyes of blue. Boy, have you seen my girl? And did you know the Bonanza thing had... The Bonanza theme had lyrics? Because it did. It wouldn't be prayer meeting Wednesday, though, if we didn't stop by and check in with America's biggest hypocrite. That used to be Pat Robertson, but it has been rapidly overtaken. The crown has been snatched by Franklin Graham. Franklin Graham is all head up about the Equality Act. The Equality Act takes the provisions of the Civil Rights Act of 1964 and expands it to include the LGBTQ community regarding housing, fair credit, education, public accommodations. And he for the July-August edition of Decision Magazine, that's his magazine, he wrote something called A Battle for the Soul of the Nation. And he says if the Equality Act, which has passed the House, ever gets out of the Senate of the United States, he said, it will be a nightmare from which this nation may never recover. Yeah, not being able to fire somebody from their job for being gay would be a nightmare from which this nation may never recover. Not being able to discriminate against gay people and keep and refuse to rent them an apartment would be a nightmare from which this country may never recover. This legislation will have catastrophic consequences for competitive sports, along with churches and faith-based nonprofits who would lose all protections to hire people who adhere to their biblical statements of faith. Christians will be persecuted for their sincerely held beliefs as never before. The clear teachings of the Bible on the sins of homosexuality and abortion will no doubt be considered hate speech. It will be a nightmare from which this nation may never recover. What's curious about that is you can take homosexuality and abortion out and put in Negroes, and it's the same speech from 60 years ago. Because the evangelical movement got its start not with prayer in school, taking prayer out of schools or abortion. They got their start opposing the civil rights movement. Billy Graham made a goddamn fortune on it. So did the Southern Baptist Church. And they just move on from one hate group, one hated group to the next. Because it's all about the money. Oh, yes. God bless the USA. 13 minutes. Don't do that. And let's check in real quick with Josh Bernstein. Josh Bernstein is a little pissant with a YouTube channel. You may recall this is the guy who suggested that Americans shoot at the police should the police try to enforce gun laws in this country. He's also suggested that John Kerry, Barack Obama, Hillary Clinton be murdered, and he's never faced any consequences for it whatsoever because, as we learned last night in that classic moment, it's okay if you're a Republican. And I want us to think about something, because you don't know who this guy is. I barely know who this guy is. There are people in Nitwit Nero's White House who monitor this stuff. They know who he is. They know who all of them are, because they are the water carriers for Trump's fascism. Recall that last week they had a social media summit at the White House that included, and I discussed it on air, inviting a guy who draws anti-Semitic editorial cartoons to come and swan around the people's house. And all these things that these little monsters say are noted by some filthy little functionary in the Trump White House. And there's a lot of harumphing and nodding approvingly. Get the hockey puck.
The first time they pushed back against the wall, I did a video probably in, I don't know, I'm going to have to say March of 2017, where I literally looked at the camera and I declared that President Trump should declare war on Congress, both parties. And right. People thought I was absolutely out of my mind. But I'm a visionary. I'm able to see that things were never going to get better.
Wait, do you hear that in the background? Is the guy masturbating and groaning, or has he gone to sleep and he's snoring? Because he's being interviewed. He's on Dill Beagle's Nutramedical Report Show, or Bill Deagle, sorry. And that's Bill Deagle in the background making that noise. I'm gonna push the gain up a little bit just to get it.
I literally looked at the camera and I declared that President Trump should declare war on Congress, both parties. And right. People thought I was absolutely out of my mind. But I'm a visionary. I'm able to see that things were never going to get better. They were never going to allow this president to enact.
Yeah, you heard that right. That's not. I'm not. It's not a flashback, right? That guy's. Oh, that's gross.
Act his full agenda. So I said, you know what? Don't even work with him. Work with the people on Twitter and Facebook that love you and follow you, and you right. work with them. You tell them what you're going to do, and you do everything else you have to do by executive order. Almost become a dictator for patriotism if you had to, knowing that you weren't going to have people in both parties working with you.
A dictator for patriotism. That's where they are now. That's where the maggots are. They actively want a dictatorship. They want someone whose very word is law and is unchallengeable, who can put children in cages at a word, who can declare members of Congress persona non grata and drive them from this country at a word. As I noted yesterday, it just feels like the pressure's ratcheting up on him, and he in turn is ratcheting it up on the rest of us. Makes for interesting times. Who am I kidding? It makes for terrifying times.
I wouldn't say anything to Nancy Pelosi. I wouldn't say anything to any of them. Mitch McConnell, none of them. I would
stop
just
talking.
Literally lock myself off from Congress, do what I'm going to do, do it through executive order, make the country great again, and then let the people of America decide in 2020.
I don't know if Bill Deagle was telling him to stop talking or saying that he should stop talking to Congress. I don't know. Because back with the groaning going on back there, I don't know. Oh, dear God. They're all dead, says Ron. All the cast members of the original Bonanza have gone on to the big Ponderosa in the sky. Victor Sen Jung portrayed Hop Sing. Hoss's first name was Eric. Yeah, he would be Eric Cartwright. Which is shockingly close to Eric Cartman. Coincidence? Ha. Huh. That's what they want you to think. Let's run over and check in on the stress line. Hey, welcome to the program.
Hi, Bob. This is Kyle.
Hey, Kyle. Good to hear from you, man.
Well, I just find it funny how much us LGBTQ people occupy the space inside their head. I don't even find it terrifying. I find it funny.
Well, it is funny until they get to the point that they can do something about the voices in their heads.
Well, that's true, too. But, I think this country keeps moving in a direction of acceptance. I don't know. So,
that's the good side. And this is another one of those moments where, you know, the mastodon is in the tar pit and braying to an uncaring universe as it ponders its own extinction. There's definitely
they're
that.
They're losing, and this is their last shot at power. So they're going to take everything they can get while they got it.
And they're going to try to monkey wrench the system to make sure that the inevitable doesn't happen. In many ways, you could say that they're commanding the tide not to come in. But the thing is, we have to live with them until such time as they sink into the tar pit. And for those people who are dealing with it, that has to be painful.
It is very painful, but at the same time, I still somehow, somewhat think we're going to get out of this. We got through a civil war. We're standing somehow in semblance of one piece.
Well, I mean, we got through it, and then we kept fighting it. I mean, I'm one of those people who knows, who recognizes enough history to realize that it's still going on.
Well, it's still going on. That's why I say in semblance of one piece. We are a country, but we're still fighting ourselves on along racial lines, gender lines, gender identity lines, etc. It's just the lines have switched. But
I think you're right. And by the way, my apologies to your kid brother yesterday.
No, well, I told him that. He heard it, and he looked at me like, what the hell are you listening to? This dude's nuts. And I had to explain it to him.
Yeah, so. Sometimes just wandering into the middle of this program can be a little confusing.
I would imagine. But, yeah.
I remember the time I got the note from Matt in San Francisco, who was listening to the program in, while driving along, I think, in the Castro District, and said he was getting some real funny looks, and he had to roll the window up to keep listening.
I can imagine the aliens, if they were ever to land in our country, they would land, and the first thing they'd hear is this program. Go back.
Well, you have to understand we are monitored nightly by the multi-limbed amorphous species on Norblap 9. We're big on Norblap 9.
Yeah, that's right. I forgot about that. I'm sorry.
Well, that's quite all right. I mean, there's a lot to keep up with here. Not to worry.
But prayer meeting Wednesday is my favorite because it gives me a range of emotions. You know, I spit out my coffee a minute ago. You were making fun of it. I forget what was you talking about a minute ago?
Oh, the candidate. The Senate candidate in Alabama.
Oh, yeah. Good Lord. I mean.
And once again, he's probably going to get tens of thousands of votes in the Republican primary. Because
does any member of their family ever look and go, dude, get help?
No, because they're in as bad a shape as he is.
Any normal person. Well,
the thing is, none of these people apparently know about MeTV. Is that the name of it, MeTV, that runs no show newer than, say, 1980.
Oh yeah,
I was sitting in Philly the other night, and became rapt, absolutely rapt, because Perry Mason was on. And of course, that was one of those family programs you could watch. Never mind the fact that Raymond Burr was about as gay as one human being can be. Yeah, but they kept all that.
Bob, quit letting the cat out of the bag, Bob.
Well, he's kind of dead. I don't think.
Stop that shit.
I know. If this program was on nationwide radio or something, There'd probably be any number of Emerys and Marvelines sitting there going, he was? But he seemed so manly.
I've seen
every single episode of Perry Mason, and there was no feather boa anywhere to be found, at least not on him.
My grandpa mentioned the word equality. He liable to go into conniptions. But turn on Archie Bunker, he think it's the funniest thing he's ever seen. Don't try to explain it to him.
Yeah, he misses the irony.
Right over his head.
It's funny because in the South, there were a lot of people, you know, those were your George Wallace types. There were a lot of people who tuned in because they agreed with Archie and didn't realize that it was all a send-up. I mean,
right.
I remember being a kid and seeing bumper stickers that says Archie Bunker for president.
Do they not realize that it was a parody?
No.
Or somewhat of a parody?
No, they didn't. They were deadly in earnest. And the thing is, in the 70s, they're running around with the Archie Bunker for president stickers on their station wagon. And then through the slow process of evolution, by 2016, he's in the fucking White House.
He's in the fucking White House, like that. Damn it. How did we end up here? Fuck.
I know.
Seriously, I think I've seen one episode.
I hate it when this happens. Where'd you go, Kyle? Did we lose signal? You there, Kyle? I don't know if that's his or his connection or mine. Well, Kyle, I'm awful glad you called.
I'm here.
Oh, okay, good, 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 good. I don't know where you went, but
okay, good.
Yeah.
Our house is a crap for signals. I'm kind of screwed.
Believe you me, I know. I mean, I pay a small fortune for my cell phone, and if I didn't have the Wi-Fi dialing feature on the phone, I'd never be able to make a call.
Oh, nice.
Yeah. Well, I mean, you're in Kentucky, Stan. I'm here in almost level West by God, Trump, Virginia, Stan. And so we've probably got similar problems. Tell me, I don't want to intrude into your privacy or anything. But are you in Eastern Kentucky or Western or Central or?
Especially any station of Kentucky.
I'm sorry, you're going to have to stand on one leg, hold your tongue just right, and put one arm in the air because I lost that.
Oh, Jesus. Okay, am I good?
Yeah, you're good.
Okay, I'm actually in Cincinnati, which is an extension of Kentucky.
Oh, that's just Kentucky across the river.
Yeah, so, hell, it's the same thing.
Do you eat that bizarre chili with the cinnamon in it and the sugar?
Yes.
Okay, not judging, except for the use of the word bizarre. I was just curious.
I don't know what you would even call it, because I don't call it. They call it chili. It's not chili. I don't know what it is.
Well, I mean, that they call it that.
Well, we call it that, but I'm not sure what it is. I think it's a different sauce put on your spaghetti.
Well, they do that, and then they put cheddar cheese on top of that, right?
Yeah. Then you can put onions and beans.
Jesus. Heresy.
We're a weird bunch.
But I mean, there's good stuff in Cincinnati too. I mean, you know, there's great German food and you know, crowd on hot dogs and But I tried that Gold Star stuff and that what's the other Skyline, and that's just. Mm-hmm. Yeah. By the way, I just got a note of thanks from our buddy Texas T. Well, thanks, Bob. That vision of Ironside in S&M leathers is permanently etched into my brain. Thanks, Bob. Thanks a lot. I get more of those than you might expect.
don't try to eat and watch this or listen to this show at the same time. It ain't going to go well.
Well, I mean, I've been known to even spit take my own monitor here, but that's usually the doing of somebody else. You know, one of those.
I figure I have one of those a night. I got to be careful. I'm going to quit drinking coffee during the show.
Flavio just wrote in from Wisconsin. Subject line, Perry Mason. I'm dying, Perry Mason, Archie Bunker. The sweat's running down my brow. I'm short of breath, and Perry Mason was as gay as the day was long, and I wasn't alone in thinking the same thing. I think I'm going to get a hernia if I laugh any harder. God, we got to laugh, Kyle. We got to laugh. We got to.
That's why I try to laugh at the stupid shit until, like you said, it becomes... Well, thank God they're too incompetent to pull this shit off, but all of it.
But the thing is, they're competent enough to be pulling some of this shit off, hence the children in the cages.
That's why I said all of it.
Yeah.
That's why I said all of it. I mean, the children in the cages is... Oh, and why are we not... Well, there I go on my rant.
No, well, I mean...
I ask that question twice a week, I think.
We need, as soon as possible, some Nuremberg trials for a whole bunch of CBP guards, ICE agents, ICE administrators, ICE secretaries, CBP secretaries, and Stephen Miller and Donald Trump himself.
And don't forget old Uber Christian Mike Pence.
Oh, him too.
Throw him in there too.
Make no mistake about it.
Can we throw in Grant? Can we throw in Lindsey too?
Yeah.
That look he had on his face. I'm not sure who was creepier, him or Pence, when they went down there.
I saw a meme today that was just perfect. Lindsey Graham.
Oh, no.
Lindsey Graham is the closest Donald Trump has ever come to owning a dog. I did the same thing when I saw it, and then I showed it to Agnes, and she did that too.
That might be the. God damn it! That's so true too.
Yeah, and that creates the little mental image of Lindsay with a little black leather, probably pink leather studded collar.
Stop it, Bob.
Sit, Lindsay. Roll over. Yeah. Quit licking that, Lindsay. Quit licking that.
Bob, gotta go sleep tonight. Damn it.
I know. I know. Hey, Kyle, it's good to hear from you, man.
All right, take care.
You have a good one. We'll talk soon. See ya.
All right.
Our buddy Kyle calling from Kentucky, Stan. Renee says, that reminds me of those Billy Jack for President buttons, the only difference being Carol O'Connor had sense enough not to go for it. Yeah. Archie Bunker says, Robert in Australia. Archie Bunker, try watching the original Till Death Do Us Part. Many episodes of the original British show it's based on can be found on YouTube. The character of Alf Garnett makes Archie Bunker look like a Democrat. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. No doubt about that. I remember, and he was downright nasty. Kind of a, would you say, Robert, that he was sort of a precursor to Basil Fawlty? Dave from The Blind says, speaking of actors who were really gay but not but the right wing would deny until hell freezes over, the actor and actress who played Grandma and Grandpa Walton, Will Gear, Will Gear's partner was an early gay activist, and Ellen Corby's better half took care of her after her stroke and even came onto the set to help her. I got that from Some Things You Didn't Know About Your Favorite TV Shows thing on the internet. God, was I bored, but it was educational. Dave from The Blind in Talibandiana. Lady B says, tell Emery and Marveline Alan Ladd was gay too. God forbid they find out about Liberace. I wish my brother George was here. Yes. Alan Ladd was also very short. They had to dig, I read somewhere they had to dig trenches for his leading ladies. And Ron and Raleigh pointed out, you never saw Raymond Burr so much as make a fleeting attempt at putting the moves on Della Street. Mm-mm. No.
Come back, Shane.
Yeah, but Jack Palance wasn't gay. Pick up the gun. Pick up the gun.
Well, if I pick up the gun, you're just going to shoot me, mister.
Pick up the gun. Bang! You all saw he had a gun. Yeah, back when America was great. All right, let's check in with Todd. Hey, Todd.
This is Billy Jack, and I know karate.
Yeah, and I know,
No.
I know, and I know a good ramen joint in Philly Chinatown, too.
I bet you do. You know, what's interesting, I forgot to tell you about that. Or maybe I did, I don't know. Because when I was a kid, Milton Street, they hated, some people, half of Philly hated him and half liked him. Because he started out as this raucous council person from North Philly. You know, he got educated and groomed himself, got his shit together. Ended up being mayor for a while, and he was a real big proponent for building out that convention center. See, that was a big deal. But it displaced a lot of Chinese folk who lived right there. I mean, it was a real Chinatown where people lived there.
Yeah, and it was not as small as I had been led to believe. I mean, there's still a couple of blocks of it. In fact, for anyone who goes through there, if you want a truly kick-ass bowl of ramen, I mean, there was a line. And it's just a tiny little place. But it's just around the corner on 9th from Race Street. And it's called Terakawa Ramen. Holy cow.
Okay. I don't know if that was there when before I left.
Probably not.
It was ramen, nice noodle bowl.
Yeah, ramen has become the big culinary fad of the last 2 or 3 years.
Okay.
We had ramen at Mr. Taka on the Lower East Side in New York, and that was delicious. And this stuff was on a par with it. It had these beautiful, thin, positively luscious, velvety slices of roasted pork in this roasted pork bone broth. Oh, and a half of a seasoned, sort of semi-soft boiled egg. And I got the spicy, and it had kimchi in it and little chili peppers. Oh, yeah.
You're killing
me. Oh, man, I love your hometown. I really, really do.
I wasn't exaggerating about the food, was I?
No. And, you know, I just want to be turned loose in Reading Terminal Market with a credit card with no limit on it and an empty stomach.
See, I'm glad you did that to the Reading Terminal because that, you know, that's the overlap between the tourists and the downtown folk or just everybody. Everybody knows the Reading Terminal. Did you see A Taste of Thai? Is that still in there?
I didn't see that. I think I saw most of the place, but I did not see that. I only made one mistake in Reading Terminal Market. It smelled so good, I just had to try it. There's a place that does roast beef and roast pork sandwiches. And I got the roast pork. And they it's real simply dressed. You can have sweet or hot peppers in it. And it's just thinly, thinly sliced roasted pork. It's like pork loin. And they dress it with broccoli rabe. And what they call extra sharp provolone.
And it was bland, wasn't it?
Well, no, the extra sharp provolone, I thought, should have been billed as provolone that's been in your refrigerator for way too long, don't eat this.
Oh.
Oh, it tasted horrible. I mean, it was gagging.
Oh.
And the broccoli rabe was just bitter as hell.
Well, they should kick those people out.
I don't know. Maybe the roast beef was better, but the broccoli rabe was a real loser for me. And the extra sharp provolone, I've never seen it in the store. And if I do, I'm going to keep walking. Live and learn.
Extra sharp. I just like the. I go for the either the plain or I like. I prefer smoked. Honestly, I like.
Well, I just don't. I don't think provolone brings that much to the party myself.
Well, it I mean, it doesn't. That's why I like the smoke. But it goes. I like it on a cheesesteak, and sometimes I like it on a sandwich. You know, but everyone has different tastes. But yeah. Except for cheese whiz, you know. Yeah. Well, that shit should be outlawed. Fuck that.
Oh no, I got this knowing look from the lady who took my order, and I said, "No, I don't know whiz." And she had to tear.
She smiled. Did she smile?
She smiled, and she tore up the ticket and wrote and wrote A for American on it.
See, that's what they show on TV. They have this big wand, you know, slather. I mean, first of all, we should be all this good cheese in the world now. Why should you have this artificial crap out of a can?
Oh, it's a petroleum byproduct. I'm convinced of it.
Oh, God. Man. Hey, so I'm glad that you made it back safely, and I'm glad you had some good food. Were you able to get to McGlinchey's where you can smoke?
No. The days were long, and it just no. That's for the next trip. And let me throw something your way. You know, we've talked a lot about having a horn in, right?
Mm-hmm.
Where to have it? It mm-hmm. dawned on me. I just had a thought. You know what would be awesome? Set up the broadcast rig on that green space in front of Independence Hall, and me and Dr. Bill just do a program.
They would love that.
And talk about, you know, a little bit of everything. I didn't get to, I only saw it driving past it on Market Street, but a little narrow two-story building that they call Declaration House.
Mm-hmm.
And it's where, in the summer of 1776, Adams and Franklin and Jefferson hold up to write the Declaration. And the thing is,
yep.
It's all over the place there.
It's all over, man. Maybe that's why I like history so much. Because when you grow up, you can't get away from it.
And Philly is really so quite good about marking where its history happened.
Mm-hmm.
Historical
mm-hmm.
markers all over the place, and they've really gone the extra mile to include the people who had heretofore been nameless and faceless, and they're telling they're just acknowledging Philadelphia's history in slavery and the Quaker pushback against it and all of that, and it's impressive, and there's a historical marker in front of. Mikvah Israel, the oldest synagogue there, that tells the story of a Jewish man who was wealthy and poured everything he had into the American Revolution and died in poverty because the country never paid him back. They stiffed him.
Well, yeah. Did you go into Christ Church to see everybody's pew? Everyone had a pew in there.
No, I didn't get to go in there, and they charge you $3 to go in the cemetery, too.
Oh, my God, that's new. See, it used to be free. Okay.
Ben Franklin's right there in the corner, and you can put your penny down just reaching through the bars.
Right. Well, like you said, the history, and even up into, you know, and next time you go, it's nice to get on the bus with a friend. The bus is better. And ride up at 11th and Market, you can get on a 23 bus. And then it'll take you straight up Germantown Avenue all the way to Germantown. It will take you up to Plymouth Meeting, which is in Montgomery County. But you'll get a good slice of the city. Because Germantown, like, they've got the Cliveden, and there's just a lot of history. But they do a good job of putting these walking signs up, too, if you want to walk around. So anyway, everyone's glad you had a great time, man, and I hope you can get back.
Oh, I do, too. There's so much more to see and do, and if we could come up with a long weekend where we could all just amble along through Old Town and talk about these little hinges of history and have Dr. Bill leading the discussion because he's an absolute font, a wellspring of knowledge. What a blast right. that would be.
The public radio station is not, it's just steps away from that green space. And when you walk in front, they have speakers disguised as rocks, so you can hear the live broadcast. It's just off kind of that mall.
Is that WHYY from which we get
that's correct.
Terry Gross?
Terry Gross, Marty Moscowin, yep. You know, there's, and then over on the west side, you know, that's not downtown, but over near Penn, University of Pennsylvania, they have that, the New World Cafe. It's newish, you know, and they do a Sunday night show over there. But, you know, and that was, you know, Ben Franklin started that, but you already know that. It's a lot of history. It really is. And I'm glad you got, I heard you say you guys went down to Penn's Landing, and you can smell the ocean air in that Delaware at that point.
Oh, yeah. And by the way, down there on Front Street, of course, I was down there trying to figure out where what was once known as the Southwark neighborhood was. I think it was somewhere near Society Hill. But back in the 1700s, Southwark was a part of the old city, and that's where one Ann Bartram lived, who was beaten to death with a broad axe.
Yeah, that's deep South Philly. Like, if you take Broad all the way down.
No, she lived on Front Street.
Right. But it you have to take Broad down and go over. Like, read. It gets funny. The streets get funny. Like, if you look at the map. I know what you mean. It's just easier to get to it because the streets are really narrow. That part of South Philadelphia, now, you saw the Society Hill Towers. There's two, like, yeah. You know, kind of 1970s towers right there. There's a nice Hilton right on the water there.
No, that Hilton was something.
Man. Yeah. Yeah, a lot of people like to stay there.
And the last day I was there, I only heard a Hall & Oates song in Philadelphia on the last day we were there. I mean, you know, because that Philadelphia blue-eyed soul, right?
Right.
But we wandered into a place down there called the Bourse.
Oh, yeah.
Which is
that's right off Fifth and Market, right over, right.
Yeah, mm-hmm. It's a sort of a food court for, it's a little bit like Reading Terminal Market, but not.
A little upscale, though.
Yeah.
Right.
Had a killer scoop of freshly made key lime ice cream.
Ooh,
and it was really good. The one thing now I did not get a Wooter ice.
No Wooter ice.
Didn't get a Wooter ice, so that has to go on the list for the next trip too.
Yeah, they got the great Wooter ice. And South Philly, you know, well, all over the city. Yeah, they have really good fresh fruit. Based water ice, the really good stuff. Rita's water ice is great. Rita's is pretty much the best in the city.
But overall, I was pleased with how much we were able to cram into a few little days, and alongside, you know, doing what we went there to do.
Right, right.
And that City Hall building is just freaking beautiful.
Remember, I'm glad you saw it. Everybody loves that building. And, you know, the subway's underneath. They have a subway stop right in the basement. I hope you saw the cornerstone.
I didn't.
Did you go in the courtyard?
No. I was right there on Broad Street in the convention center, and just, you know, it was right there, mm-hmm. and I didn't go up to it.
The thing is, when especially when you have a buzz. Any kind of buzz, but you don't have to have a buzz. But the statuary, if you look closely, there is so much statuary on that building. I don't know if you noticed the statuary.
Oh, I did see. It was decorated as hell.
It's so intense. It's like, holy shit. Every 2 feet, there's another little carving or a gargoyle or something. Yeah. Now, that was Mayor Street, too. He cleaned that. It's Nutter and Street. They clean that, and then Jim Kenney has changed. Now, Jim Kenney used to be a firebrand from what they call the River Wards. Like, imagine what Chris Matthews' parents were like. That's how he used to be. But but he has mellowed now, you know.
I saw a great quote from the mayor of Philly, who said if we sent Trump back where he came from, he'd be in hell. I thought that was a very Philly thing to say.
Jim Kenney has really matured. I wish Trump would grow up like Jim Kenney did, because he wasn't worth a shit when he was younger in city council. And I mean, they used to have fist fights. It was just a mess. And you know, it's a very floral city. Like, if you go over to, in other words, people burn up everywhere, man. And, you know, you can smell the essence everywhere. People partake.
Oh, no, I smelled what I perceived to be a few loose skunks in running around Center City.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
See, if you had headed out toward Rittenhouse Square, which is an upscale Center City neighborhood, let's say where Tiffany's is and Brooks Brothers, and you keep walking straight out, there's Rittenhouse Square, and that's the upscale smoking area. Outdoor smoking area. Nobody bothers you. No, they have a little mini station there for the cops. They don't. The new policy is we're not going to mess with you. You know, you can smoke in the park. Try not to smoke on the street. The new DA is not prosecuting those type of cases.
You know, the other thing I found surprising was that he did. You know, when he spoke to the group, the mayor did point out that, and Philadelphia is the second poorest big city in the United States.
Mm-hmm.
I wonder what the... It made me wonder what the poorest big city in the United States is. And secondly, why? I know that may seem simplistic, but it's not like there's no business and no industry there. Oh, and by the way, yes, in fact, Pennsylvania still has the most bizarre liquor laws in the entire United States.
Oh!
Where'd you go, Todd?
Uh-oh.
There you... Okay, you're back.
I
noticed it because when we went into Chinatown for dinner, people were coming in with their own bottles of liquor.
Oh, yeah.
And they charged you a fee. Yeah. They charged you a fee to sit there and drink your own liquor in their establishment, but they provided you all the setups.
Right, exactly. Exactly. It is arcane. And right. So you're better. In other words, they make it where it's better off if you're a beer drinker. Well, first of all, they have a robust BYOB, restaurant industry. And that's the thing. You bring your own wine in. You bring your own liquor to the restaurant. And that's just, you get used to it after a while. It's very strange. They got a test marketing a few, because I read the paper every day. Like, I knew there was that power outage. And it was right in front of Fox's affiliate. It was so funny.
Oh, yeah, that's down in the old city. That's why the Benjamin Franklin Museum was closed. The man who discovered electricity, his museum was closed because the power was out.
There's a picture in the Inquirer from that day. I mean, the flames are shooting up out of the manhole cover about 4 feet high.
Dude, I saw that.
You saw that?
Yeah. Yeah, it was, Thursday night, maybe? And
it
I was right there on 4th at the corner of 4th and Arch. And I walked out, and there were flames shooting 10 feet into the air out of a manhole that was basically right in front of the synagogue.
There's something. And you remember New York downtown is in a theater district. They had a power outage around the same time.
Yeah.
That's just strange.
But I walked back in and I looked at somebody at the front desk and I said, so is that a thing? You know, flames just shoot out of the manhole covers? And she looked at me and she said, what's doing which? I said, mm-hmm. Yeah, there's flames shooting 10 feet out of a manhole cover down by the synagogue. She said, you're kidding, right? No. I said, can you leave your post? And she said, yeah. And the other person, I said, come on. Went out and said, look, see?
Now, the only big city I've seen where that has happened that I've been to a lot was D.C. And that's just because they have so much there's all kinds of stuff going on underground. But I've never seen that. When I was there, that never happened. So that, I don't know what the heck is going on with that. That's craziness. That's just craziness. I just really want to know, too, also, did you get a chance to walk from Broad all the way down South Street to the river?
No, I did not. I wanted to because there was, I wanted to get a Jim's cheesesteak because those came more highly recommended than anybody else.
They're, right, and they're down, well, there are a few of them. And they have an art, the one on South Street is nice Art Deco. It looks like it's from the 30s. It's a throwback.
Yeah, but they told me the line would be around the block. So
it's always a line.
I know.
And then Downey's, oh, if you like the green split pea soup with the smoked ham,
ooh.
Downey's is right there.
Ooh, that's
good. Oh.
See, you're making the argument for having the horn in Philly.
And the food is not terribly expensive. I mean, for what you get.
No, it wasn't.
See?
It was.
It's not so.
You know, I think my corned beef sandwich was maybe $8. And, I mean, yeah. He touched that corned beef with the knife, and it just fell off.
Beautiful.
Tender and beautiful. They, what they call Russian dressing and rye bread and a slice of cheese, a little mustard, and some coleslaw. Oh, it was good.
Wow. I mean, that's amazing. That's amazing. They, yeah, that type of a sandwich, you don't see that type of sandwich except in New York, Philly, D.C., maybe. I think they get smaller the more southern you get.
No, the biggest corned beef sandwich is without a doubt in Cleveland. I mean,
oh, really?
Yeah, it's easily 6 inches tall.
Damn.
And you got to line up for that. It's a place called Slimans. I remember Mr. Stress sang its praises.
That's what I was about to say. That sounds like Bill's territory. Man, Bill made an impact. Honest to God.
Yeah.
You remember when you talk about, like, yeah, I had to play that gig, and I tell you, I was ready because I had money and I had my little snub nose on because I wasn't taking any chances. Oh, man. Bill was something.
Yeah, they broke the mold with him. But it was a great time. By the way, the poorest big city is Detroit.
Okay. Well, that makes sense, doesn't it?
Yeah,
that's what White Boy Rick said.
That's Ron and Raleigh serving as the Horn Ad Hoc Research Department.
Ron and Raleigh's everywhere. Hey, man, I'm going to the memorial on the 28th.
Oh, yeah.
Phil.
Yeah, Ron. Yeah. Ron sent me a link to an article about Phil Freelon. He said it's an article by a local writer named Barry Saunders. Barry really gets to the heart of Phil as a person. I did, in fact, attend his holiday parties, and they were just as Barry described them. When we worked together, we would lease a gym and play basketball with other firm workers, including our boss. Phil has left an indelible mark as a person and architect. And says, forward it to you if you want me to, and I will. Did you disappear, Todd?
No, I'm here.
Oh, okay. Yeah, you were gone for a minute, but yeah, I guess Skype is being bizarre this evening. But I will.
Well,
I'll send you the link. You'll appreciate it.
Yeah, please. And I know other people want to talk to you tonight. I just want to say one thing too. You know, the Washington Journal the past couple of days, you hit the nail when I heard you say, well, first of all, I had drop-in people, you know, people just showed up, and I had your program on the other day. And they're like, what are you listening to? And I refused to cut it off, you know, because, you know, you were in the middle of something. And I was like, just listen. They just didn't get it. You know what I mean? They didn't, like, when you say, when you come in the middle of it, maybe people don't understand. But I don't know. I guess the community, you know, the way you do things. And it's not a bad thing at all because you know, you get deep into issues. And that's the whole point. If, you know, this esoteric stuff is fine if you just want to catch 5 minutes here, 5 minutes there of the headlines, but that's not what I don't think your program is about.
Yeah, that's why I can't. They say that the smartest way to build exposure is to do little 5 minute clips that people can just digest in a second. I can't do that. If it's a failing, it's a failing. But to just sit there and spew something out and then go, okay, done. This program doesn't work that way.
It doesn't, and I think it would be to its detriment if it did. It's not that type of it's not that type of program, because you hash things out. Like, you remember one night you actually got out the Constitution and worked out what we're dealing with now, with this raving mental illness and just nasty streaks and this Alzheimer's dementia and substance abuse. It's just all mixing together now. This is just ridiculous. It's absolutely unbelievable. And I just don't even know. I don't know what's going to leads me to what I wanted to mention. And you hit the nail on the head, and then I'll get off the phone. You are absolutely right. These people want a dictator. So one caller today, and he was mimicking other callers, except he was more succinct and he had more clarity in his message. He said, yeah, we don't need Congress. They're not doing anything. The president should just tweet or call out and tell everybody, say, hey, this is my idea. And we should all get on our phone and say yay or nay, and that's it. And I'm thinking, well, damn. And Pedro almost fucking hung up on his ass, like, quickly, except he asked him one question, and then he hung up on it. You know. But that's what they want. And with the Hispanic voters, you know, we were talking, I think last time we talked, well, I was like, well, you know, they're assuming that Hispanic voters are going to vote Democratic. But you see, they're forgetting a big slice. You know, like in Miami, the Cubano Blancos, right, the white Cubans who feel like they're descended or are descended from the Europeans, the Spanish, they like Trump. You know, they're from the money class in Cuba. They got kicked
sure.
out.
Yeah.
You see, and you only people only understand that shit when you go to Miami and know somebody lives there.
Those are people whose grandparents thought that Fulgencio Batista was a great guy.
Exactly. Boom. Right. Exactly. They don't want to have nothing to do with the dark skinned folk, nothing to do with the mestizos, if I'm pronouncing that correctly, the Spanish mixed with the Indian. They ain't down with that. You know, and it's a real thing. It's a real thing. So, but back to this nonsense about go back where you came from. My God, man, I used to hear that when I was out there in King of Prussia and Valley Forge and all that. You know, that's why I had to go to boarding school, because I was tired of fucking beating people up every day, or getting beaten up. You know, either one, being in a fight every day. Because you go back to Africa. You know, how can you people deny that is not right? That trope has been around. Come on, man. I'm of a certain age. I'm getting older. What the fuck? How do white people? Now, I know you're a pink passing as white, but how do people?
Wait a minute. Yeah. He's pink passing as white.
Bitcoin. How do people deny that? That's what I don't understand. The facts are out there.
Dude, they're going to be happier when he finally starts openly using the word that has all the same letters as ginger. That's what so many people miss about this country. There are people who are eager. I mean, I got a story in the stack here. And this is one to make you chomp through the hockey puck. There's a Republican member of Congress, and he did an interview with Vice News, Mike Kelly, a Republican from Pennsylvania, And he said, why do we get wrapped around the axle about everything he says? Listen, he's not a politician. Yeah, Trump's not a politician. And he said, it's beyond the pale to charge him, say he's a racist. And, you know, saying, he's never said go back to where you came from to a white person. And when they challenged him on it, he said, this Mike Kelly guy said, well, I'm a person of color. What color? Says the reporter. I'm white. I'm an Anglo-Saxon. They're yearning for it.
Even tell me he never heard, and he or his cohorts, because it was very common. It was very common to hear that. If you were a black child in a school, especially, let's say, a magnet school, something like that, where you're outnumbered, just the way, you know, if you're outnumbered, that was common. That's what I don't get. These people being very disingenuous.
You got Eric Trump going on Fox and Friends and declaring that 95% of the American people support Donald Trump.
He's fucking crazy.
I mean, I know I got ciphering problems. But Jesus. And here's an interesting number. The latest statistics indicate that Trump is now supported by 72% of his own party. He's actually losing ground with the GOP.
Well, once again, how do people, what is their excuse at this point? And the reason I brought up the Cuban thing is that they NPR went to Miami and interviewed a certain generation of Cubans. And I was like, yep. But you see, middle America doesn't understand that. They don't remember, I don't know, maybe they don't know the history, but they really don't understand what happened. They don't understand how those people got. They don't understand that one foot rule. You know, where Kennedy's like, "Oh, all right, we'll get these people out." You know, and they have money because we're just going to let Castro just everybody out, and then we can attack Cuba, or then we'll know who's there, because then all the communists will be left. You know, it's complicated, but you see, this is why history is important. Oh, God. Why do we always end up talking about history?
Because it defines the present. Remember, history used to be the present, too. The present is...
I never got no history for Christmas.
The present is fleeting. The present is made up of microseconds. The future isn't here yet, and history... And the present is made up mostly of the past. That's just me being.
Well, that's why you have to go back to Philly, man. That's a beautiful thing. I like that statement. That's wonderful. And I hope you meet your. I'm quite sure you're going to meet your goal. And I want to shout out to Tracy and Lady B, and my brother Steve. And I want you to give me. I'd like you to forward my number to Steve in Georgetown. You could.
Okay, I can do that.
This shit is getting crucial now, man. This is crazy, man. We have to do something. These women. And why are they saying these are not concentration camps?
Oh, because there's nobody actually wearing a Hugo Boss designed black Nazi uniform there.
Mm-hmm. Well, okay. I hope you have someone online, man. And I just next time we talk, maybe you'll have some griddle stories.
I'm working on it. I was going to take a run at it today. But it looked like it was going to rain, and I didn't want to be sitting there in the rain with the rain coming down on a brand new griddle. So,
oh, hell no. No, that's a terrible idea.
I'm trying to be smart about this. I think I'm going to wait until I can order the cover for it before I put it together.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
But that does remind me that I need to get the sourdough starter started.
Well, good luck with that, and I hope you noticed the difference in those Amoroso rolls, because that's all the good places use when you get a cheesesteak.
Oh, yeah. No, the bread was fantastic. The bread made all the difference in the world.
Okay. Well, Ben, we're all glad you're back safe, and, you know, stay safe.
I'm trying. By the way, we got a note coming from Lady B. She says, I like provolone on my steak sandwiches, too. That or American. Cheese Whiz issued forth from the devil. That being said, I don't like Swiss cheese at all. Not a big Swiss fan, either. It's prayer meeting Wednesday. It's too holy. H-O-L-E-Y. Lady B. Lady B. I thought you were better than that. Bob, if you reach in the fridge for mayonnaise to put on a sandwich, will you still get burned? Or will that act of whiteness cancel it out? Jesus, this is a multiple cowbell note. I kid. I like mayo, but don't tell Tracy. Anyway, Lady B says something big's about to drop. Trump doubled down on Ilhan Omar today during a fucking campaign rally. This, of course, after impeachment was voted down again. I don't know how to fix it. I guess I've got no choice but to leave it up to those not directly affected. Maybe if we poison the air and water more, or threaten to get rid of their pensions and Medicare, they'll let go of their great white hopes in him. Of course, we'll also destroy the planet, but at least we have a chance of winning over the moderates. Fuck this timeline, says Lady B.
Hear, hear. Lady B, good grief. She needs a column. Her prose are poetic and depression. It's just sad. I just don't know. It's just very sad. I don't understand. I think one good thing that could come out of all this discord is that maybe we should have every president quarterly should have to have a full neurological exam. I mean, they get physicals. They need a full neurologic. And that, you know, but maybe that wouldn't be so intrusive as, okay, you have to get measured before you can attain the president.
Well, that's what we've been talking about in terms of that clause in the 25th Amendment, Section 4, or such body as Congress may by law provide.
Dr. Lee is trying to say.
If we're going to start electing septuagenarian and octogenarian presidents, we've got to provide for that committee by law for when a president, Democrat, Republican, doesn't matter, goes around the bend and his brain or her brain disappears.
Don't hate me for saying this, but because even Joe is, I'm sorry, but he is. He's missing it. I'm not saying he's senile, but I'm just saying, you know, I can only see him doing one term. He's not quick enough anymore. He doesn't have it. I don't think so either, but
tell that to the moderates.
But see, and I don't want him to adapt or adopt a drug habit like this current person, who's clearly, you can't convince me he is not abusing stimulants.
Oh,
Adderall, Ritalin.
Yeah, it's fairly obvious. Well, I'll tell you what, Todd, I'll roll and get another call in before the end of the program, and we'll talk soon, okay?
Take care, my friend.
All right, you too, buddy. Bye.
All right.
Our buddy Todd calling from South Carolina, Stan, but he's still Philly deep in his heart. And over to Scott. Hey, Scott.
Hey, Bob. How you doing?
It's good to be home.
Yes, home is always best.
I'm still unfolding my spine from having a 1,000 miles or so in a Nissan Sentra, but I'll get.
Yeah, well, these are the things that talent goes through, you know, on these personal appearance tours. What can I tell you? Hey, you were never a clown for a little dinky radio station blowing up balloons for sticky-faced children, were you?
No, I drew the line there.
in the hot July sun. I'll have to send you a picture of Mr. Sunshine, the station clown, who I was in 1973. Jesus. The things I'll do, Bob. Come on. I wanted to address, in the waning moments of the program, I wanted to address two things. Whoever the preacher was, or radio right-winger was, who was bemoaning the fact that the television of yesteryear is long gone. Put an antenna up, even an indoor antenna like I've got. MeTV, Antenna TV, Cozy TV, and all sorts of independent sub-channels on your over-the-air TV. You can watch all the old stuff you want. And Lucy, I Love Lucy, is not a good example of wholesome Christian values television. Because, first of all, the woman married a Cuban, Bob. Come on, a Cuban. Okay, this is a pre-Castro Cuban, but a Cuban nonetheless. Okay? But the other thing was, they were married. Lucy and Ricky Ricardo, McGillicuddy, were husband and wife, okay, in the show. And the Christian structure of marriage, the wife is to be submission and obedient to the husband, okay? But what did Lucy do every goddamn episode? She would get together with that Jezebel-spirited Ethel, and they would put their noggins together and figure out a way for, A, Lucy to get into showbiz, which Ricky strictly prohibited, said no to a dozen or more times, or Lucy and Jezebel Ethel would put their noggins together and figure out some way to make money, because Fred Mertz was a cheapskate and Ricky Ricardo was a cheapskate, and they wanted to buy dresses. They wanted to adorn themselves in heathenistic finery, Bob, and hats, new hats, Bob. So they were disobedient and not compliant with the wishes of their husbands. Therefore, that's not good Christian programming. Can I hear an amen?
And all God's children said amen. Amen.
Right. Okay. The other thing, and Todd touched upon it, and you talked about it a little bit yesterday, this notion of sending dark people back to another place, to where they supposedly came from. How old is this notion? And I sent you a graphic, copyright, I think, 1965, by a man named George Lincoln Rockwell, who
yes.
history will show was the founder of the American Nazi Party, okay? Back in the late 50s, early 60s. And they had a thing called Boat Ticket to Africa. And the copyright on it was 1965, as I recall. So that's what, almost 45 years ago. So we know the notion.
No, that would be 55.
Or 55 years ago. So we know the notion was present in the minds of these people. But the example that I emailed you yesterday, the little graphic of the boat ticket to Africa, apparently it's these examples were taken from someone up in a place called East Point, Michigan. I have no idea where that is, but the area code is a 734 area code, and I looked it up, and that area code didn't exist in Michigan until, I think it said, 1997. So we know as recently as 1997, this thought mindset was present. And God knows where Trump is getting it. Maybe it's shit that his daddy taught him. But I used to see these boat ticket to Africa deals. They had a gummed back so that you moistened them and you could slap them onto a dry, clean surface, and I used to see him in phone booths in my hometown, for Christ's sake, and that was back in the late 60s, early 70s, but look that up. I mean, anybody who, I'm not going to quote it, because it's really nasty stuff. The carrier for the supposed boat trip ticket to Africa, Cunard Lines, and it gets worse.
Yeah.
So I'm not even going to quote
right.
beyond
yeah.
that. But if you Google Boat, Africa, and George Lincoln Rockwell, you can see, you can read his biography on Google and then check out this horse shit. But somebody, one of the, there's a woman up in at Yale. Where's Yale? In Connecticut?
Yeah.
There's a woman, a professor of psychology or a
Bandy
psychiatrist.
Lee.
She's saying that this, go back to where he came from, that he's losing it so badly. His processes in between his ears is deteriorating so much that this is his coping mechanism. This is the only way that he is staying on an even keel, which ought to be scarier than fluorescent piss, you know? Jesus.
Yeah.
Anyway, that's
and you know, we got to remember that other people enable him. I got a story out of Nebraska. They had a group there sponsored an art exhibit. It was called Serving Hands Lincoln. It was a public art project. There were all kinds of different sculptures that showed different sets of hands. And they set it all up at the Lincoln Children's Zoo.
This is Lincoln, Nebraska?
Yeah.
Oh, God.
And according to the Lincoln Journal Star, an offended Christian woman emailed Mayor Larion Gaylor Baird insisting that one of the statues be removed because she said they depicted devil horns. The hands in question were the hands of your friendly neighborhood Spider-Man. I know how that woman votes.
No, you think?
I mean, this is, and they reached out to her and treated her like a human being instead of a mad woman. She said, "It is a sculpture of two hands open, painted red and black, and formed into devil horns. It's a hate crime against the church."
Well, of course.
Well, the mayor's office reached out to her. The ombudsman of the city of Lincoln wrote to her and said, no, it's not. And, you know, do we think that even remotely mollified her?
No. Hell no. Because these people... Rationality doesn't enter into the equation, Bob. Come on.
Not even a little goddamn bit.
Oh, and going back to classic TV, wholesome TV, I heard an interview recently with Max Baer Jr., you know, who played Jethro Bodine on the Beverly
yeah.
Hillbillies. This was on, and not to plug another show, but Gilbert Gottfried's Amazing Colossal podcast. Anyway, they were interviewing Max Baer Jr., and they were talking about some of the other cast members, and he was talking about Irene Ryan, who played Granny. And Max Baer Jr. was saying that during the lunch break, I forget the studio where they filmed, but apparently around the corner was a place called The Shack, just a little hole-in-the-wall place, and they'd go there for lunch. But mostly it was a liquid lunch. Max and Irene would sit there belting back Beefeater gin martinis. And what he said that Irene's saying was, I can only have three at most because, let's see, shit.
I love to drink martinis. Two at the very most, three
yeah.
and I'm under the table, four and I'm under the host.
Yeah, so there's your whole
TV. Dorothy Parker.
Yeah, okay. Well, she was apparently quoting Dorothy Parker. But she goes back to vaudeville. She had her husband,
oh, yeah.
I believe his name was Tim Ryan. And I'm not a big Broadway musical fan, but one of my favorite soundtracks is the original cast recording of Pippin in which Irene Ryan is in it. And she sings, she has a show-stopping number in it. But she apparently died after coming off stage, had a damn cerebral hemorrhage, went down, and that was it. And they, you know, sometime later she was gone. But see, if that's the way I always want to go, sitting at the microphone, getting ready to go into a 20-minute, a nonstop, non-commercial segment on the great radio, the great FM signal of life, you know, there and then go. Run down the hall and make bad coffee.
Ugh. Yeah, but, bad radio station coffee.
But it kept you going, man, I'm telling you.
Oh, yeah, that's why I can't drink caffeine anymore.
And did you see, I was a little late to the show today, apparently that judge in New Jersey who was yelled at for saying that the boy came from a good family who supposedly raped this girl has resigned. But the municipality has instituted training for all the people in the judiciary, so maybe some good will come of it.
Hopefully. Well, I got to get out of here, Scott. It's that time.
It's always that time somewhere, Bob.
Well, indeed it is. Indeed it is. But have a good remainder of your evening. Yours is just getting started. Mine's wrapping up. And we'll talk soon, okay?
We shall, Bob. We shall. And then, and by the way, if you want to pass my email off to what's his name? Steve in Georgetown has got it. But send it down to Todd. I've always wanted to talk to him off the air. I'm sure we could have just a hell-raising time conversationally, because I know I've got stories, and God knows Todd has got stories.
All right, I have the memory of a wounded moth sometimes in the rest of it, but I will try to get some of those things done. And the conversation can continue around the clock. Todd, have a good Scott, have a good one, man.
Well, Todd, you have a good one, too.
Well, absolutely.
Steve, now that I'm thinking about it.
Exactly. You take care.
All right,
care. Bob. All right, bye.
See ya.
That's our buddy Scott from San Diego. Time to get out of here. We close the program with a $355 fundraising goal. It will be $555 by the time we get to Thorn in the Side Thursday. Hopefully it might come down some with the overnight crew. That would be wonderful if you wanted to do that. And thanks again to everybody who does kick in. Thank you to all of you who keep the program going. Thanks to all of you for sharing your precious time, finite time on this little planet, engaging in our conversation. Thanks to our all-volunteer staff. Thanks to Steve from Georgetown in the chat room this evening. Thank you very kindly to our news ninjas. Thank you, Brother Deacon Asa, HeadOn.live. Thanks, John Fox in Australia. Thank you, Ben Birch, WhiteRoseSociety.org. Thanks to the hardest-working, bravest people I know, the men and women of Coal River Mountain Watch, crmw.net. 20 years at the forefront of the struggle for human rights and environmental justice in Appalachia. And always, always, always. Gina, it's all for you. Later, y'all.